I'm still enjoying seeing not only lots of faces, more faces than for the last 2 years, but, you know, uncovered faces, lots of you. It reminds me of the scripture out of context, we all with unveiled faces will behold his glory. I don't think that means this, but kind of maybe points to it a little bit. My name is Rob McLaren. I'm the transitional pastor here for a little while longer, and I hope all the cheering earlier when we found out that we have a candidate coming wasn't because I'm leaving as much as because someone is coming, but I serve on that committee as well. Fantastic committee. They've worked unbelievably hard, been very united, and also I'm very excited about the candidate who is coming. Another very exciting piece of news to share with you this morning is that there's lots of food left over from the breakfast this morning, and it will be in the fellowship hall afterwards. And I'm really excited because despite one person's efforts, there are still some chocolate croissants available for people like me who didn't get any this morning. So you might want to stick around for that. Of course, the most exciting thing that we celebrate today is this, and you all know your part. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. We say that on Easter morning, and it's a powerful, wonderful truth. But I do wonder if we really understand the significance of that declaration. He's risen indeed. I don't know humanly if it's possible to fully wrap our heads around that central and amazing truth, that life-changing truth, that world-changing truth, that Jesus is risen from the dead. We started the morning with a video that tried to awaken us to how the first disciples would have reacted to the news that Jesus rose from the dead and how we should still be receiving that news. But it is really hard to respond with as much enthusiasm as that announcement deserves simply because it's old news. It's 2,000-year-old news. And we really celebrate and declare that every week when we come together to worship, as we should. But even for people who don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, the world acknowledges that the resurrection of Jesus is at the very center of the Christian faith. And I think that we can... beep. I think the battery might be dead in here. So... Joel, you're just going to have to, there we go. I think that even historically, it's incredibly easy to declare and to defend the idea that no one person has affected the course of human history more than Jesus Christ. And as the video we saw shows us, that's not just an audacious claim. Because this one person affected the course of history more than anyone. But when Jesus was alive, he was a blip that nobody even knew about. I mean, he was a nobody from nowhere who, as far as a lot of the world was concerned, just died a meaningless death. However, it is actually impossible, Doug, to understand what this world would be like without Jesus and his resurrection. I don't think we have any concept of what this world would be like. The modern Western world that we live in, that we take for granted every day, in terms of science and technology, education, democracy, healthcare, welfare, our sense of justice, the value and dignity of human beings came about because Jesus rose from the dead and because his followers believed that. So last week, Brett spoke about women in ministry. And maybe it was a little bit controversial. But do we have any clue how that was not just a conversation, but not even a possibility for a conversation in the time that Jesus walked the earth? The way Jesus treated women, the impact of his followers who wrote the New Testament, the work of his followers through the centuries has transformed the way we understand men and women, slavery, Jews, Gentiles. So when we read, "Let a woman learn in silence," We all focus on and debate the silence part. But in ancient world, women were property. They weren't educated. So in the ancient world, all they heard was, let a woman learn? What? That was revolutionary. And that same kind of thinking expands to so many things that we absolutely take for granted in our world. There are people today who are arguing that we don't need Christianity anymore to uphold all of the things like justice and equality that are built on the foundation of Christianity and Christ's resurrection. Now, obviously, not everything that Christians have done in the world has been wonderful and good. Christians have both led the way and fought against the end of sexism and racism. And there has been lots of injustice, lots of evil perpetrated by Christians in history in the name of Christ, by explorers and missionaries and kings and popes and pastors and churches, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But the impact of Christianity in this world has been amazingly good, and those things did not arise from any other religious or worldview. It arose from Christianity. So there's a reason why the world measures history as B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, because Jesus' life and death, and particularly his resurrection, is the hinge of history. Everything swings on that. Christ is risen, and that has made a world of difference in this world. Now, for the last few months, Brett and I have been teaching doctrine, statements of faith, tried to make that as exciting and relevant. It's really exciting and relevant, but sometimes we don't think it is. I just wanted today wrap that series up and kind of bring them together to talk about the fact that everything we believe as Christians hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation and the core of everything we believe. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are wasting our time here this morning, and we're deluded. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, then that changes everything." The resurrection of Christ is the central fact and driving force of our doctrine. It's the central, most important event in the history of the world. And of course, the question for each of us this morning, is it the central truth of our lives? So let's pray together. Lord, we didn't hear the passage this morning, but in Luke 24, which we did hear, in between some of that, we hear the story of you walking on the road to Emmaus with some disciples, and you appear to them, and you open their minds to the truth of the Scripture about who you are. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our minds more and more to the truth of who you are, what the resurrection means. Jesus, would you walk with us in the next little while? Lord, we just rejoice that you are risen. We thank you for the love of God poured out in sending his Son, for the obedience and the love and the sacrifice of Jesus for going to the cross for us, and for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit with us even now. Lord, we also remember this morning those who are living more of a Good Friday experience now, certainly those in war-torn parts of the world, those who are under unbelievable persecution or poverty or experiencing injustice, those who are experiencing the painful results of our broken and sinful world. We lift them to you. We are powerless to do much. We pray that you would help us to be your hands and feet to do what we can. And we pray that you and your sovereignty and your justice and your mercy would bring peace, would bring healing, would bring justice to this world. We pray for those we know who are closer to us, who need your resurrection power in their lives, those who are dealing with physical illness or disease, those who are wrestling with relationships that are broken, those who are experiencing emotional pain and brokenness. Lord, pour out your Spirit on them. Shine your light in their darkness. Give them the healing, the hope, and the peace that comes because Jesus Christ is risen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we have to talk about a little bit is, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because everything hinges on this. I have a couple of goals this morning. First, there might be people here this morning or those who are watching who don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They don't think Christianity is true or cannot be true because they cannot believe somebody rose from the dead. And there might be people here who do believe that and are following Jesus, but they wrestle with, like, is that too good to be true? Am I believing kind of a myth unquestioningly? Do I only believe it because I was raised in a home that told me that? I want to encourage you this morning to test the truth claims of Christianity. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." The best advice my dad ever gave me when I left home to go to university, well, I lived at home, so every day he could say this, I guess, but it was great. Never be afraid of the truth. Never be afraid of the truth. Christians do not have to be afraid of the truth. If you want to prove that Christianity is not true, just prove that the resurrection of Jesus is fake news. That's all you have to do. If you can prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the whole thing will fall. Now, there is a problem I have to warn you about. Nobody's ever done it. And there have been lots of people who have set out to prove that the resurrection didn't happen who became Christians and wrote books, you know, titled things like Who Moved the Stone and Evidence for the Resurrection. If you want to do some of that reading, you can Google some people like Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell and Frank Morrison, to name a few. Let me give you just really briefly the short version of their conclusions. These are people who are not Christians, who set out to prove Jesus didn't rise from the dead, who wrote books saying, yeah, actually, the evidence all points to Jesus rose from the dead. Number one, if you follow the same rules as a courtroom for admitting witnesses and testimony, or if you follow the same rules for a historian for admissible and reliable sources for history, then you have to accept the testimony of the four Gospels. They're written too close to the time they report to be fabrications because there are too many living witnesses around who could have contradicted what they're saying. And they demonstrate their historical reliability in too many other instances to just be dismissed as unreliable fabrications. But secondly, and more importantly, there is simply no other reasonable way to explain and account for what happened to the disciples or what happened to the early church other than Jesus must have really risen from the dead. Because Jesus did not just die on the cross. And, you know, to use the words from The Princess Bride, he was mostly dead. And then he was revived by a miracle pill 3 days later. Jesus was whipped and beaten until he was unrecognizable. On the cross, his bones were pulled out of joint. A spear was put into his side so that all of his bodily fluids drained out of him. And then he was wrapped in layers of burial cloth and put on a cold slab of stone in a cave with a huge stone in front of it and a Roman guard outside. 3 days later, many, many witnesses claimed to see him not only fully alive and as physically strong and vital as he was before, but much more so. They didn't see somebody who would have been, if he was just revived, on life support, unable to stand, unable to speak, brutally dehydrated. Those disciples went on to die for their belief that Jesus rose from the dead. There's no way his disciples decided to lie and foist a hoax on the world claiming that Jesus rose from the dead when they knew that he didn't. Some of you know the name Charles Colson, who his first claim to fame was being part of President Nixon's inner circle. And he wrote, and he said on various times, based on his experience, people do not die for a fraud. When Nixon was impeached, all of his loyal circle, including Charles Colson, folded their cards, turned on each other, and became witnesses for the prosecution instead of the defense. There is no way that all of these disciples of Jesus, who up until that time were cowering, powerless disciples hiding, go on to become martyrs for the faith. Other than they really, really believe Jesus rose from the dead. Beyond that, Christianity grew from a few nobodies in the backwater part of the Roman Empire to becoming the official religion of the then Holy Roman Empire in about 300 years, despite every effort of the most powerful people, first the Jewish political leadership and then Roman Caesars, trying to wipe them off the face of the earth. But I want to give you one more test that I think is the most important test. Talk to Jesus. Ask Jesus to demonstrate to you that he is a real, that he is alive, that he's the truth. Because we Christians do not believe that Jesus was the truth. We don't just believe that there was a historical person named Jesus, and the things that happened in the Bible did truly happen. We believe Jesus is the truth. We believe he is alive, and that he currently loves us and wants to know us, wants us to trust him. So if you do not believe, if you have doubts, go ahead. Put Jesus and his claims to the test. And most importantly, talk to Jesus. Ask him to reveal himself to you. So that's the first thing I want to do this morning. For those of you who maybe aren't so sure about the resurrection. Not that I'm expecting to convince you this morning, but to open your minds to the possibility that this could be true and challenge you. Don't be afraid of the truth. Pursue it. The second thing I want to do is look briefly at how all of our Christian core doctrines rise and fall in the resurrection of Jesus. The first doctrine that we looked at, I don't know, a long time ago now, is the belief that the Bible is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative. But of course, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's all hogwash. It's full of errors. It's very fallible, put it that way. Because the resurrection is actually all through Scripture, and not just the New Testament. In Luke 24, which again we looked at, heard this morning, we read three times where Jesus prophesied that he must be delivered into the hands of sinners, crucified, and on the third day rise to life. You could look at verses 7, 26, and 46. And that all of this had to happen because of what was written in the Hebrew Scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. If Jesus rose from the dead, then that validates the Scripture in a way that nothing else can. I've already noted different times that from a purely historical and evidentiary perspective, the Bible is the most reliable ancient manuscript in existence, by far. But if the central claim about the Messiah, his death and resurrection, is true, then any remaining objections are simply put to rest. Because the central objection people have to the Bible being true is that miracles don't happen. You know, people don't rise from the dead, people don't walk on water, all of those things. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then the most supernatural thing that could happen happened. And there is, in fact, a God who works in and through natural laws of this world, but is also definitely above and not bound by them. We looked at a theology of God, and I summarized it that God, you know, from the childhood prayer, God is great and God is good. God is incredibly great and powerful, and he's wonderfully good. In the cross, we see the unbelievable love and mercy of a God who sent his son to die for us so that we can be forgiven and spend eternity with him. In the resurrection, we see the power of God over sin and death. We also talked about the Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. God is three, and yet God is one. And in the stories of the resurrection, we see the Son crying out to the Father, and we hear Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to his followers. Sometimes I really do think, when we study it, that what we believe about God, especially compared to what the rest of the world believes about God or gods, man, it seems too good to be true. But if the resurrection happened, it is true. It's amazingly true. We also talked about our theology around humanity, doctrine of man, and in that, creation. Christians believe that humanity and creation are both incredibly beautiful and wonderful, created by God with order and purpose and worth. But we also believe that humanity and creation are terribly broken by sin. And I think that one of the great evidences for Christianity is the way they make perfect sense of this world that we live in and experience. Why is the universe so beautiful and ordered and complex from viewing the stars on a clear night to looking at a rainbow to looking at some tiny intricate insect? Well, it's because God is a master designer and craftsman, and he's generous, and he's lavish with his creation. But why are there terrible natural disasters and hurricanes and earthquakes? And seriously, why are there mosquitoes? Well, and I could say, why is there snow after we've had such beautiful weather for a while? Well, clearly creation is broken. This is not the way it's supposed to be. Why are human beings both the best thing in our lives and the worst thing in our lives? Because we are made in God's image, but that image is broken by sin. Now, this, of course, is the answer to one of the arguments against the truth of Christianity. If Christianity is true, then why are there so many examples of Christian nations and kings and popes and pastors and churches doing such horrendous things in the name of Christ? From the horrors of crusades and the Inquisition to defending slavery and racism to protecting priests and pastors who sexually abuse vulnerable people, and some of the awful things done by the church and by missionaries who went to bring good news of salvation to but did awful things to indigenous people all over the world. Those are all examples of the corrupting influence of sin even inside the camp, within the institutions of Christianity. They're all examples of those who say they follow Jesus, but they do the opposite of what Jesus commanded. But there is a more specific way to understand the sin of the horrendous things done by Christians, which is summed up by Lord Acton's famous quote, that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And then there's a sentence that follows that I didn't see until about a year ago. Great men are almost always bad men. studying church history, like I did in seminary, they made me take two classes of it, is really depressing. Because history is the study of great men and great nations and great institutions, like kings and popes. And powerfully great men and great institutions, Christian or not, definitely tend to be corrupt and to not be good. Think about the terrible things done by great leaders, Christian or not, from the judges and kings of Israel. When did David and Solomon get in trouble? To the kings and emperors of Egypt and Assyria and Persia and Rome and Spain and France and Germany and Russia. It's easy to find great men who do wicked things in the name of expanding and protecting their power, including doing that in the name of Jesus. It's much more difficult to find great men who are good. There are some. So after my studies of church history, I concluded that the only reason Christianity is still around is not because of great Christian kings and popes, it's in spite of them. The church still exists, and the resurrection of Christ changed the world for the better on a human level, not because of kings, but because of those anonymous and faithful priests and pastors and Bible study leaders and parents and grandparents who trusted and obeyed and followed Jesus, who we never hear about, who are the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world, and who by their lives and example, in their small way, in their corner of the world, continue to proclaim his kingdom and carry it out. So, just to inject a little controversy here this morning, I hate the slogan, "Make America Great Again." I hate it. As a political campaign, fine. Here's my problem. It's the way it's connected to Christianity so often. The worst thing that can happen to us in some ways as Christians is that we become great. Human beings don't handle power and greatness well. And even if we interpret the word great as really, really good, if we're going to make America great by using the weapons of this world, there's some problems with that. History shows us that things have not gone well when the church gets in bed with the powers of this world, using the weapons of this world in order to be great in this world. So let's take a quick look at Scripture and hear the idea of the danger of greatness in the world's terms and the call to the opposite, to humility and service, is a theme all through Scripture. Let's just look at the story of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 22:24, right after the Last Supper, right after Jesus washes his disciples' feet, right after he's shared this meal with them, it says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest." Are you kidding me? Is there a better picture of the power and the seduction of power and greatness even in the midst of God's people? And of course, Jesus rebukes them. And he says, "We're not to be like the world. We're to be servants." Later that same night, as Jesus was being arrested, Peter defends Jesus and cuts off somebody's ear. And again, Jesus rebukes him, heals the ear, and says, "If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." Friends, every time we trust in the weapons of this world, whether ruthless politicians, but hey, they're on our side, or money or power, we are living by the sword. We are trusting the weapons of this world. We are seeking to be great instead of being good. And it's the same recipe that has infected the church for centuries. The danger and the allure of greatness is why we continue to have scandals in the church today. Think of some of the greatest names in Christianity in the last 10 years and what happened to them. People I was told I should be more like. Great men. Mark Driscoll, Bill Hybels, Ravi Zacharias, Bruxy Cavey. I hope I'm never great. I don't think I could handle it. Greatness is dangerous. Human beings don't do well with that kind of thing. Instead, all through the scriptures, we are called to follow the only one who can be amazingly great and still be amazingly good, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 said, he was equal with God, but he made himself nothing. He humbled himself even to death. And now this resurrected Christ is exalted to the highest place. And because of that, the way Scripture tells us to follow this exalted, resurrected Lord is to follow his path of humility, doing nothing out of selfish ambition, serving and loving others, loving our enemies, picking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus. Jesus did not defeat the powers of darkness with greatness the way this world defines it. Those are all the temptations of Satan, by the way. The path for Jesus and the path for us who follow him is the path of the cross, of humility, of love, of sacrifice, of humility, of not of greatness, not of political power or any of the weapons of the world. Jesus said, his followers will be his witnesses. You will be his witnesses. Not some of you will be, or you might be, or you can choose to be. You will be his witnesses. Our lives are a testimony to the truth and goodness of the resurrected Lord. The only question is, are we a good witness or a bad witness? Do our lives draw people to Jesus or repel them? I believe it depends to a large degree on whether we follow and obey the way of the cross, the way of our risen Savior, or whether we choose to use the weapons of this world to gain more power and more greatness for ourselves. Beep. Salvation, the central doctrine of our faith, that we are saved by faith through God's grace, not by works. We accept and we trust in the work that God has done to save. Of course, that's all dependent on the empty tomb. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death would do nothing for us because he was not the Savior that he said he was. It would prove he was a fraud. Salvation throughout the New Testament is always written and spoken of in terms of death and resurrection, Christ's and ours. Because he rose, we too will rise again. The way we enter that eternal life is to die to our sins, to become born again, new creatures, live new life in Christ. And the church exists because Jesus rose again. After his resurrection, before his ascension, he charged his disciples with the great commission of the church. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey everything that I commanded. And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The rest of the New Testament from Acts on is not only the record of the early church's formation, but the instruction for the early church, how we're to follow and obey our Lord Jesus. And the two ordinances of the church, baptism and communion, just remind us again and again of the centrality of Christ's death and resurrection. And we have eschatology, the doctrine of last things, which of course is completely dependent on the resurrection. We know Jesus will come again, because he rose from the dead. He proved his power, that he's the Son of God. And because he's alive and the risen Lord, we can trust his promise that he will return and fully install the kingdom that he has even now begun. Christ is, right now, the King of the universe. And he's delaying his return to allow more people to come to faith in him. But one day, he will put an end to history as we know it. He will return. He will crush Satan. He will judge everyone living and dead. We can trust the scriptures. We can trust Jesus because Jesus rose from the dead. So that's a lot of doctrine. It's a lot of history. It's a lot of evidence and facts and intellectual arguments about Jesus and the centrality of his resurrection to history and our faith. But of course, that is not what is most important. Just as nobody enters heaven based on their works, nobody enters heaven based on intellectual understanding or assent. We don't get into heaven by passing a theology exam. Easter is personal. Yes, it is the central fact of history and the center of the Christian faith, but is Jesus Christ at the center of your life? And have you encountered the risen Jesus personally? My friends, it is Friday. It is not Friday. It is Sunday. Sorry. Influenced by some famous message. The grave is empty. Our Savior is alive. He's reigning on high with the Father. Sin and death are conquered. He has given us the Holy Spirit to encourage and empower and transform us. We have the certain hope of an eternity with God where there is no sickness or death or suffering. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how to say it anymore, but the more we know, the more we understand who you are, what you have done for us through sending your Son to die, through his resurrection and ascension to reign on high with you. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension, but help us to understand and live in it more and more. Lord, if there are some people here today who have doubts or who disbelieve, Lord, I know that no words of mine or anyone else's are going to change their hearts. I pray that you would open their minds and their hearts so they can believe and understand. I pray that you will speak to them, and that just as you've done for so many of us, they will hear you in some unmistakable, probably not audible way, calling them to you. Show them who you are. Help them to realize that there is nothing better in this world than being a child of God. And help those of us who've kind of taken that for granted to live more into that, to be more and more like your Son Jesus through the power of your Spirit, that we just might be a light in this dark world and salt in this decaying world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the worship team up to close our service.
Please stand with us for this last song.
my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forever.
This morning. May God bless you and may he keep you, and may this just be a wonderful day, basking in the idea that God, Jesus is risen, he is still risen, and there is great freedom in that. Have a wonderful week.